1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, is where we are. And the bullet point that we are discussing says, consider the 5th chapter in verses 12 and 13 and its impact on our relationship with the elders of our congregation. And also, does it have any other applications that can be made? So let's look, first of all, at the passages themselves, verses 12 and 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We reached that section of our epistle where there are a number of assorted, concise exhortations that the Apostle Paul is delivering to the Thessalonians. And among those, actually, to begin that section of study, is the admonition, the urging brethren to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, the first thing we need to note, acknowledge, is that there is not an explicit statement concerning the fact that this is referencing elders. So we want to talk a little bit about who it might be that we are considering, or that is under consideration here in verses 12 and 13, concerning those that we are to esteem. But we do want to know that it very obviously does have a reference to those who serve in the role of a pastor. Again, just to very quickly make note of this, in the New Testament, no distinction is made between the term pastor, Greek word poimen, the term overseer or episkopos, and the term elder or presbyteros, as they are used in Scripture. We all have reference to the same office. In Acts, the 20th chapter, we find an example of this when he calls the presbyteros to him from Ephesus as he's in Miletus, as the Apostle Paul does. And he admonishes them as those who serve as episkopos, that is, overseers, the church among them, to poimen, to shepherd the church of God. So in the New Testament, though, in the denominational world, there are distinctions that are made between bishop, elder, and pastor. There are no distinctions made in Scripture concerning those three. They constitute three descriptions of the same exact office. And that office is perhaps in our particular context, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, described most appropriately by the word episkopos or bishop, which is translated a number of times, for example, in the New King James Version, as an overseer. And that is indicative of one who is a superintendent, a supervisor, one who has a position of authority in a local congregation. And concerning that that work of oversight, it is the sole office that has reference to such oversight among the people of God, as it's found in the local church. I know that you can say the same with regard to the apostles, with regard to oversight and authority that they show. So when we were told in this particular text to esteem highly individuals who are over you in the Lord, then there's very obviously a reference here to elders or bishops in the local congregation. So we want, first of all, to acknowledge that and to ask the question, again, what does this verse, or how does this verse impact the relationship that we sustain with the elders of our congregation? And I have a few things I want to say, but we'll just kind of open it up there. Does anyone want to start us off this morning with any suggestions as to what this admonition would require of us? No, it's always an iffy thing, first thing in the morning, to ask them something because people haven't wound up yet. But let's just make note of another passage, and perhaps this will help us. Go with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, what we find in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, is to recognize them and to esteem them highly in love. Recognize and esteem them highly in love. Basically, that's what I want you to do, is to establish what is intended by that. perhaps to help us in understanding it somewhat, there are two passages in Hebrews chapter 13 concerning those, again, who are in a position of authority and the responsibility that we have toward them. Very, very much similar, verse 7 and verse 17 of the text. Notice verse 7. Remember those who rule you or rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the first thing that I want to make note of is that the call here in Hebrews chapter 13, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is to our conduct in response to the work that the elders do. So the elders have a very important work that they are to do in the local congregation. It is their responsibility to exercise that oversight, to watch out for the souls, to feed and nourish the people of God. What is obvious from both of those texts is the necessity from time to time to admonish. That is not the most pleasant of responsibilities that elders must discharge in their duties in that capacity. And it is the work, or the aspect of the work, that is most problematic in the sense of the conflict that comes from admonition. In other words, as admonition becomes necessary, there is the potential that the admonition will not be received appropriately. Now, we'll set aside for a moment the very obvious responsibility that the elders have in such oversight, to do so out of love, to do so with discernment, to do so wisely. So we're going to keep in mind the idea that the elders are engaging in a work that is acceptable to God. In other words, the admonition is just and appropriate, which, by the way, should be the default response of those who are receiving admonition, rather than just out of half questioning what is being said. The first thing should be self-examination as to whether or not such admonitions are indeed appropriate. Because when you have individuals who are serving in that capacity, who are wise men, who are discharging that work, most probably, if you're being admonished, there's reason for it. So just kind of keep that as the default consideration in these matters. Now, how is it that we're to respond to them? Well, Hebrews 13 indicates that we ought to respond in such a way so as to not cause, notice there, back over to verse 17, in such a way so as not to cause them grief, so that they could do so with joy. Admonition with joy. Imagine if you had a congregation to where when someone was in need of admonishment, that the elders went to them with full expectation, because of past experience, that when such admonition is given, it will be received with a humble spirit and a desire to make whatever changes are necessary. Wouldn't that be a joyful thing for elders to have a congregation where every time there needs to be something said, a criticism that is made, an exhortation that is given, a correction that is given, that the response is going to be one that is positive? Obviously, that doesn't happen. Obviously, that's one of the reasons why you need men of great character and conviction to hold those positions, because it is very often an unpleasant situation. Now, the responsibility for each of us individually is, when the admonition comes to us, that we not be the cause of such unpleasantness. Instead, that we not cause grief when that work is needed. Instead, we respond appropriately. And I want you to notice the warning, and it's a very subtle warning. It's not something that is overt, but it's kind of a telling thing. He says that would be unprofitable for you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is a bit understated, because that's a really serious thing. In what way? Would it be unprofitable for you to bring grief to the elders? It brings God's displeasure. God has put them in that position for that purpose, and for you to cause them grief is something that God is not going to be happy with. So when it says that would be unprofitable, keep in mind, please, this spiritual context and the fact that what you are doing is bringing God's displeasure upon yourself by reacting in that way. This is a very serious and a very sobering admonition that is given. So that is one way, I think, that we can, in looking at the text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, acknowledge the responsibilities that we have toward those who labor and are over us and admonish us in esteeming them highly for love's sake, as reference to our reaction to them when admonition is needed, as indicated in Hebrews 13. So that's one example that I would get, maybe open up the floodgates for any discussion we might have.
To the office, not the office, but the position of eldership, it is important that we give them the reverence or respect, and whatever the decision is upon any of their topics, we are to first do their decisions, respect their decisions, and any small disagreement or anything, we can do behind the scenes later on. But the respect needs to be there, and also the decisions talking about it being unprofitable, that, if you will, shows to me that it's on God's side, and this will have consequences in heaven.
Okay. Yeah, very much so. The spiritual consequences of the showing of disrespect. Again, it's an understated warning that is given there in Hebrews 13, but it's a very serious one. What Kyle indicated is the importance of respect, and there are just two points I want to make with regard to this. Such respect should be present among all Christians toward one another. Respect for one another is something that is, a very central concept to the relationship God expects us to have as Christians. And that would be inclusive, for example, of respect of an older person for the younger person. Older people can sometimes be disrespectful of their younger counterparts in the Lord's church, and that would be inappropriate as well. So respect is not a one-way street, it's certainly a two-way street. However, having said that, it's an obvious thing. It's one that has its principle stated very clearly numerous times in Scripture, and we see the validity of it, how that those who are in a position of submissiveness, whether it be a parent-child relationship, whether it be employee-employer, whether it be members of a congregation with respect to their elders, whatever that situation may be, respect is especially needful concerning those who are over us. Which begs the question that there are individuals who are over us. Each and every one of us have individuals who are over us, depending upon the relationships, the circumstances that we find ourselves in. One of the, I think, most destructive doctrines that I have seen, and it has some adherence in the Lord's church as well, but is the idea that as we are to submit to one another, that indicates that there is no authority, that we're just to be respectful of each other, and the concept of submission only goes that far. Because the Bible is replete with examples of how individuals who are in a subservient position, by the way, there's nothing that is negative, inherently bad about being in a subservient position, but those who are in that position, that lesser position, should be respectful of those who are in a position of authority. And the reason for this is that when individuals are in a position of authority, especially with regard to the Lord's church, let's say the overseers. Who is it that the overseers can oversee? Only those individuals who are willing to be overseen. In other words, the authority that any elder has is persuasive. An elder cannot fulfill his work unless the individuals in the congregation are willing to submit to that oversight. That respect has to be present. It cannot be required. Now, in the military, it can be required. When you throw in brig, if you're in some way disrespectful to authority. doesn't happen that way in the Lord's church. And so there is a very real responsibility on the part of those who interact with those who are in a position of authority, that they be submissive. And the admonitions are replete with the warnings that if you don't do this, it's not going to be good for you. And of course, when we look at those things, we recognize that there are disrespectful people. There are disrespectful people in the church, time and again, who ignore the admonition of the elders, or they are stiff-necked or rebellious in response to those things, and they don't have any consequence with regard to physical consequence with regard to that, except for perhaps the loss of respect, perhaps the ostracization if it persists. Where they are separated from the brethren. But there are eternal consequences to those things. And so it is an extremely important concept for us to understand and recognize. And again, there are two sides of all this, and I recognize that is the case. But the side that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here is a responsibility that we have as we respond to those who are in a position of oversight. So respect is an important thing. Roger, you have something?
Yeah, back at verse 17 again, where we are, you talked about the sort of eternal consequences of ignoring the eldership or the admonition. Even if you're not hit by lightning, you know, or even not thinking about eternal consequences, it sure doesn't do a person any good to ignore or bow up against the admonition of elders or just your brethren. And it says when it's unprofitable for you. Well, I think a person's worse off than they were before. Once they're admonished and they ignore it or react against it, they've just become more hardened to it. They've had the opportunity to dream up a lot of excuses to excuse their actions, whatever. You've had this conversation, and now they go away feeling more justified than ever. And I think that's a kind of a serious problem. We just get crusted over and if not able to hear it the next time, even.
Yeah, there is that, and that brings to my mind the admonition that is given in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning children obeying their parents. It is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, you may live long on the earth. So there is benefit to being obedient to and submissive. Especially, and we're talking, of course, the application we're making here is not, I think, exclusive to this, but the application we're making with regard to the admonition of the elders, because in admonishing you, they are correcting something that is amiss, something that is lacking, which would bring about improvement with regard to your spiritual life, and as a result, commonly, such improvement could impact you in other ways as well, whether it be relationships, physical health. You know, the consequences of sin often are physical as well as eternal or spiritual. So that's another thing to consider, the loss of respect among your brethren, those kinds of things. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I'm looking at the ESV, and it says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor. You look at the New King James, or at least the New King James that I have, it says recognize, and the King James says no. And I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but in this case, from my looking at the word, the Greek word, the New King James and the King James translate into recognize and know, I don't see necessarily that respect is a good translation. Because King James says to know them which labor, to know. It's a whole lot easier to respect somebody that you know. Everybody knows that, but I mean, you look at it and it says to perceive with the eyes, to perceive by any of the senses, to discern, to discover, to see, to look into, give attention. Basically, get to know these guys who labor among you, who oversee you, and admonish you. And I can tell you, I will take criticism from one of my friends a whole lot sooner than I will take criticism from some unknown man in the crowd. So I see that it's more of a relationship thing.
Well, yeah, there's great validity in what you say with regard to the responsibility we have to know one another, to get to know one another. I do think that within this context, because the context is referencing the relationship as they serve as elders, is the knowing is in that sense the acknowledgement or the recognition of them as elders in the sense. In other words, okay, let's take this relationship that we sustain. We're brethren of like precious faith, and I have good relationships and friendships with the three elders who serve here at Westside, and I know them. And then that's fine. But I also need to recognize them or acknowledge them as the elders.
Right.
And that impacts our relationship. That in some way governs it, or I wouldn't say necessarily restricts it, but it does modify it and identify it in a way that differs from the relationship that I sustain with the other Christians in the congregation. Which, by the way, having said that, the question arises, and I don't want to be self-serving with regard to this, but is this context limited only to those who are elders, or can others be under consideration in the context and in the relationships that are sustained? Jerry?
I believe it's had a broader example of teachers also you need to respect them. As a preacher, we need to respect you also.
Okay.
You also are laboring in the Lord's work. So yes, it includes the elders, but I think it can be broadened to include teachers. Anyone who is working in the Lord's work, teaching other people.
Okay. And I think that I'm in agreement with you in regard to that. Now, the question arises, though, that's why I said I don't want to be self-serving in this regard. But okay, I am a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in looking at this, let's use this. Let's look at the description and try to apply it, if it's possible to apply it to a preacher. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, certainly, are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Okay, is there any sense whatsoever that a preacher could be said to be over someone in the Lord?
So knowledge is the only thing that...
Okay, knowledge. Okay, anybody else?
Well, when you got somebody telling you how you should live, and saying, and people are going to naturally say, well, okay, here's my instructor, and he's telling me what I should do, and he knows what I should do, and they've got a certain amount of respect for the fact of your knowledge and that you're passing your knowledge on to them, which affects the way that they live.
Okay. Okay. But again, that has to do with the instruction. So could we say then that with regard to the authority that I hold as an elder, that it resides full of you? I hope y'all don't think that's Freudian in any way. Just a slip. The authority that I hold as an evangelist, that it is limited to the authority that is found within the Word of God. In other words, my authority exists only as I am proclaiming God's Word. And again, there's a reason why I bring this up, is because I think that it is important, if there is an individual who is proclaiming truth from the pulpit, or teaching truth in a classroom, that you recognize that such admonitions have authority. That such teaching is, because of its nature, because it is derived from God's Word, something that you have the responsibility to listen to and heed, that you do not have the right to disregard it. You do not have the right to ignore it or to dismiss it. You must accept it with good humor. Accept it as needed admonition. And examine your heart to see whether it is applicable in your life. And you know, I don't know how many times that I have preached lessons that have been ignored by the individuals to whom the lesson most directly was presented. Others will come along and say, boy, you stepped on my toes. But a lot of times, the individuals whose toes I was aiming for either remain oblivious or unwilling to acknowledge the proper application of this name. Don't let that be you. Don't become angry at the messenger. What the messenger has to say is something that that convicts you of your sin. That's what the Jews did. Now, I'm not saying anybody can stone me to death, what I have to say, but I do know that there are individuals who react in an antagonistic and negative way to what I have preached. On a number of occasions, that has happened. And it doesn't change the fact that what I was proclaiming was God's Word. Now, let's take this to the other side of it. There are many individuals who fill pulpits who spend their time propagating human wisdom, telling anecdotes, funny stories, quoting men, and calling that sermons. And much of what they say has benefit, but that's not preaching. And when I quote another man, and I'm going to basically do that in my first slide today on this sermon. So it happens from time to time, if it's for illustrated verses or something. But to recognize this, no authority exists with regard to the words of men. No authority exists inherent in my words because of the position that I hold as a preacher. Or there's no inherent authority in the words of a teacher in a Bible class. The words have authority only as they are correctly explaining or giving the sense of the Word of God. Only as it is an explanation or a proclaiming of what is contained within Holy Scripture. But when that is the case, individuals who are laboring in that are worthy of our respect and esteem. And we ought to seek their welfare as a result of the work that they are doing. So, I can't read Paul's mind in this regard. There is no explicit statement that is made. But there is a sense in which, in verses 12 and 13, any who are laboring in the word, they are seeking to share, and to edify, and to admonish in accord with God's will. Those individuals are to be accepted in their work, and they are to be esteemed in their work. So certainly, at least in principle, the concept could be inclusive of them. Although I do think that when the phrase there is used, are over you in the Lord, that there is the concept of oversight that is found in that term that has its most obvious application and most direct application to the elders. All right. Yes, Sean?
The other side of what you're kind of touching on, excluding the aspect of having the authority to some regards, but the apostles, not all of them served as elders too, but we see there are many that discount what Paul wrote because he wasn't Peter. They say, well, Peter was fine. We can listen to the writings of Peter. We can listen to the Gospels, but all these other letters that Paul wrote, he was just a preacher out there. He is an apostle. He had his own work, but he doesn't have authority over us today to pay attention to what he has to say. And even similar to 3 John, where the Apostle John was saying, people that take my teachings are being put out of church by
doctrines.
Yeah, certain people that would discount the authority that the apostles had as being able to speak the Word of God to them. So those were those like Paul who labored among them, who didn't cease speaking the Word of God to them, as he told the Ephesians. Labor day and night among you, and they have that certain authority is from the Lord to be paid attention to. What?
And he asserted that on a number of occasions. The allusion with regard to his writings, you'll notice in the 5th chapter, verse 27, the charge that he gives by the Lord that the epistle, this one, these writings, be read to all holy brethren. And we made an allusion in our invitation on Wednesday night to his epistle to the Colossians, where he said that it needs to be read to the Laodiceans, and the letter I wrote to the Laodiceans needs to be read to you as well. These are the words of God, and they have authority. When the apostles preach, they were to be heeded. So it should not surprise us, since the apostles were often ignored or rebelled against, that such would happen to elders today, that an admonition like this is needed.
Quick thought. The one solidifies my respect for that position is it is involuntary on their part to take that position. So that's how it solidifies my respect.
Yeah, and if you were to ask the elders, it's not always a pleasant position to hold. I mean, they do so willingly and love the work, but it's sometimes a difficult one. Dennis?
I just wanted to touch on something you mentioned a while ago, I think it's a part of the discussion. Gerald Sutton, you probably know that name.
No.
He's been preaching the gospel for over 60 years in East Alabama. And this speaks of what you talked about. How those in the church now are beginning to criticize the use of proof texts. And what I mean by that is preaching from the pulpit and using book, chapter, verse. That's what we were talking about a while ago. As an evangelist, preacher, or teacher, you don't get the pulpit to preach your opinion, and you don't preach feel good sermons. Your purpose is to be a commentary. Comment on the word, help everyone understand what it says. Picture, put it before us and help us, you know. And when you do that, you appeal to the scriptures. And apparently, Brother Sutton has seen in the church a tendency to want to get away from that. And I need to probably confirm that.
Yeah.
And all my life has been, you said, listen to the word preached. Is first after verse after verse. And I can remember studying at the feet of preachers who used to use sheets to write their scriptures on, and they would hang them up over the baptistry there and just be covered. I absolutely covered the scriptures. And that's what preaching should be. And in that sense, the elders also, that's how they lead us. They don't command so much as lead by example. The way they do that is by showing us how we should behave. And admonish us when we don't, from the scriptures, showing us some scriptures don't work now. I'm not ordering us to do this for us.
Yeah, the admonitions that are given by the elders are not derived from authority that is intrinsic to them. It is contained in the office as they use their discernment and wisdom to apply the scriptures to a circumstance and situation. No elder has the right or the discretion to make decisions arbitrarily. Everything must be done. And this is basically it. Every decision that we make, every aspect of our life should be controlled by what God's Word says. So the idea that you have men who have become familiar with and acquainted with that word, and through a lifetime of living have gained experience in the application thereof, that equips them to be able to help to assist others with lesser amounts of maturity and experience, so that when mistakes are made, they can be directed to the right path. And that's basically what an elder is. That's what an elder does. He convicts the gainsayer, because when he sees someone leading people away from truth, he brings them back to truth and refutes the individual who's teaching the error. When individuals are in sin, he shows them where the sin is, admonishes them. If there is something that is lacking, he shows from Scripture where it's lacking and admonishes them to grow. That's what the concept of, even within, which is one of the primary aspects of the word, in the word shepherd, the word appointment, it means to nurture or feed. So he is one who instructs the brethren in the things of righteousness. That's what an elder does. And as a result of that, it's obvious that the respect is intrinsic to the office and should be readily present and evident in every Christian's life. Yes, sir?
Well, there's the other side of verse 17, which you touched a little bit on there, that that would be they and those have rule over you and be submissive, and that's only when they, when the altar, the elders follow the whole counsel of God, and by example that we can see in the second great apostasy since the restoration during the 50s of institutionalism, and then as it got more and more liberal, and who knows what else came right in. And you and we've talked to people that in the congregation, well, the elders would just follow them, and they're the ones that are going to be kind of holding accountable for those. But we can't be submissive to when in this error totter, they're not following the whole.
I think that's an obvious thing. It's not the central part, but it's one that it is important for us to emphasize. So we'll state it in blanket terms. Never follow any man away from God's word. And never think that you are excused if you are just following men by saying, well, they're the elders, so we're just doing what they say. You never do what anyone says unless what they say for you to do is something that is backed up or has its origin in the word of God. That's a very important point. Catholicism gets this wrong with regard to the priest. The priests have a responsibility as the shepherds of their flock, the petitioners, those who come to them. Let's say an individual has engaged in some sin. There are some requirements with regard to that individual to have his sins forgiven. Again, the construct of Catholicism is rather peculiar, so it may not be familiar to you. But he goes to the priest, he confesses his sin. The priest tells him to do some particular a penance, and as a result, that individual will be forgiven. Well, in the Catholic doctrine and teaching, when the priest absolves him of his sin is absolved whether or not he has done what is required or not. Now, the priest may be held accountable for the fact that he didn't do what he was supposed to do in that matter, but the petitioner, he's clear because he did what the priest told him to do. And so if the priest is messed up in some way or didn't do it right, then God may hold him accountable, but he's not going to hold the petitioner. Well, that's not the way it works. Christ is our high priest, and there is nobody that is a go-between between us and him. Not the elders, no one, not the preacher, no one. So if in that day of judgment, our Lord says to you, you were doing these things that were unscriptural, you were engaging in these activities that were ungodly, these that were unlawful without any authority from me, you cannot say, well, I was only doing what the elders told me to do, or I was only doing what the preacher told me to do. It doesn't wash in the day of judgment. You are ultimately responsible for your own spiritual standing. So, what does this talk about? What must it be talking about? What it must be talking about is when the elder comes and tells you that you're supposed to be doing this particular thing, because this is what God's word requires of you, and you ignore him, then you're in trouble. That's what this is talking about with regard to the respect that we show in that situation of circumstance. And that has to be the limit of it because we cannot follow a multitude or a man to do evil. We will be held responsible individually in judgment. Okay? Lots of good points to be made. Yes?
Well, I just want to say that being an elder and have to deal with people, there's two kinds you get. You get the one that you try to deal with and talk to them, and they're not sincere in what they're trying to do and live the lives they should. You try to discipline them, they just leave. But the ones that are sincere, you point out the things to them that, you know, that they need to correct, and they go ahead and correct them, and then they continue to be faithful. It's forgotten about. You know, I mean, it's not forgotten about, but I mean, it's just not something that's there anymore. And everybody, if you're, they go and do it right, well, then it's, you know, I mean, people just don't think about it anymore.
Not held against them at all.
Yeah, and the hardest thing is the people that, when they start missing services and everything, when the elder calls them, you know, they take offense to it. Well, the reason they take offense to it is because they know they're wrong, but they don't want to do anything about it. And, you know, eventually you can call them, contact them a few times, and then it's where they won't answer the phone or won't return the phone call.
Yeah, that caller ID is the worst thing. Well, it's good when it comes to salesmen, but if they don't want to talk to you, then you need to talk to them. It can be a bad thing.
Yeah,
that's right.
All right. I like to see it from the other side as well. Everything we talked about as far as respect, especially going on with what Jerry just said right now. As a teacher, you kind of see it on that aspect there on the other side. And me as somebody young in my profession, recognizing that there's people that are older than I that have a lot more experience to it. And so, I mean, it kind of in the middle sometimes with an unquestioned thing. I talked with Josh about it before where he gets to preach it to his students. And I do it to a true currently, does it too from time to time. And there's a quote that I teach about music educators that no man can be rightly taught unless he sees a need in his life and work. And that's so very, very scriptural. So when he's talking here, you see that not only the overseers, but the elders, or whoever it might be as far as talking in context here, but he talks in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 where he says, and gives you instruction. I give you instruction. Right? And Hebrews 13, where you're quoting here at 7, verse 7 earlier, says, imitate their faith. You know, in verse 17, it's here. Watch over. I mean, it's signifying a teaching moment. There's something that's going on there, and if you can't submit to them, if you can't realize that okay, I need to learn, then you're not giving them that chance to be joyful to teach you. You know, you're really, really putting interest in them. More so, you're putting interest into your own thing because you don't realize that there's people that have more experience over you. Are able to teach you something, and you're too proud to take that and not understand that. And I think as a teacher and also as a student, as a learning, that's super important. You can't humble yourself enough to say, I need to learn some more. You know, I'm not going to learn from somebody that really knows their stuff. I mean, you just shoot yourself in the foot. I mean, it's not going to be, this would be improbable.
So could it be said that with you, with regard to your actual work as a secondary teacher, that maybe the most frustrating aspect of your work is to see that you could help someone, but you don't have the opportunity to help someone because of their unwillingness to listen to what you have to offer?
Yeah.
You know, that's a very valid point. You can see where, if you put a scriptural application to that, how frustrating it could be for a preacher or a Bible class teacher, or especially the elders, to see a circumstance to where they know they can help, they can assist, they can make a real change for the better, but they're unable to do so simply because of the unwillingness of the person to heed it. There's a TV show that I used to watch that had a particular scene in it where there was a doctor who was frustrated with regard to the loss of a patient. He was talking with the chaplain in that particular occasion. And he was a bit dismissive of the chaplain because he was so involved in the importance of his work. And he told him, he said, you don't understand. He said, when I lose an individual, I'm losing a life. How about that importance? And the chaplain told him, he said, well, when I lose someone, I lose a soul. And it really drove home that concept of the importance of the work that is being done here. And I think that perhaps a final thought, maybe up one bullet, then that's fine. We're having some good discussion here, and I appreciate it. But maybe that's the thought here, is I want you to think about this a little bit. I thought about this as I was preparing my bulletin. Sometimes I do modeling in my preparation. And I'm typing an article, and I've worked a long time on it, and I try to craft it, maybe, and I think to myself, probably half the people aren't even going to read this. You wouldn't think that I'd do such a thing. So now everybody's got to get a bulletin to read it. But there's a good article by Jeremiah. So let's say, as a preacher, the way I think about it, I spend my week primarily preparing to talk to you guys. So can you imagine the frustration that I feel when I'm up there preaching and people's eyes are closing and their heads are nodding, or they're surreptitiously checking their phone or something along those lines. That's a frustrating thing to me. To work on a bulletin, which, by the way, the bulletin that I put out, it is what I refer to as a teaching bulletin, don't you forget. The least important thing in that bulletin is the news and those page. If I could rip that out, not even have it, I'd rip it out. Because I know that people go to it and that's all they read, and they sit inside and never read the rest. I want you to read the rest. And, by the way, I'm on right now. The third article, not the front page article, is by Enticer. I'm hoping that you'll at least read that. Maybe it'll cause you to be interested. Not the news item, which is always there because everybody likes to read about an analysis of the news. But the third article in that bulletin is my teaching article. That's the one I want you to read. It's the one that's least read because it's the longest. Okay? So, and I understand that, recognize it. But anyway, it's a teaching bulletin. So these kinds of things. And you can imagine the same thing with regard to the elders. That they ask a man to come and hold a gospel meeting. They set up some aspect of the church. Or they go and talk to individuals individually with regard to certain things of their life. They don't get the response. This is the Lord's work that is being done. And while you come for a few hours, this is central to our lives. And if not for the individual's sake, for the work's sake, you need to be respectful. And you need to be involved. And I think, again, it will be unprofitable for you. It's an indication of the importance of recognizing just how important this is. How important this work is. So, I got to leave.
Gene has shared some teaching experiences with me. About the stupidest thing a student can say is when they come in after being gone for a day or two, and they ask the teacher, "Did I miss anything?" Probably not.
That's good. Yeah. There was a lot of things said, but you didn't be in here, you wouldn't have heard it anyway. So you didn't worry too much about it. All right. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. I enjoyed very much the discussion that we had. And we've got two more bullet points and then some questions to talk about, so we'll have another week on that. So thank you very much.